Bible Church. Welcome to any visitors that we may have this morning. Our first song this morning is going to be page 606. We're going to sing 606. Yes, ma'am. Yes, in your regular general. We're going to sing all three verses.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all dangerous saints and round me ring of music above spheres. This is my Father's world.
Thank you. Two wonderful hymns that we have there. I was thinking about, this is my Father's world. What a creator He is. There's so many things that I haven't seen, but what I have seen I really appreciate, because He is the one and only creator. This is the part of our service where we show our gratitude for God for so many things that He gives us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are. And not only are You mindful of us, indeed, You care for us and love for us in a way that we can't even understand. Maybe someday, but we cannot now. So we thank You for that, and we thank You for Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a few announcements before we begin. First of all, I'd like to welcome Penny and Dale back. I asked her, I knew what her answer was going to be. I said, now you're out of the hospital, we can quit praying for you now, right? She said, no. Of course, we keep praying for her and for each other as well. Also, I want to thank all those that came Saturday to do the things to keep our church looking as great as it does. And I just wanted to thank you for doing that. And now we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are altogether wonderful and majestic. There's not enough adjectives to describe You, but we are so thankful that You are our God and that You have a plan for each one of us and a plan for our nation as well. Things seem to be going crazy as usual in the world, but we can be calm in our soul if our relationship with You is what it ought to be. Then we just relish every day to get up and see what You have for us today, and that we can see Your love and Your faithfulness and Your power. We thank you for all of these things, and now we ask that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are going to be studying the book of Exodus today, but we're not going to Exodus. I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I hope you all have a Bible so you can follow through. And if you don't, we have Bibles in the middle of the aisles to get one. We need to be using our Bibles to where we can use it easier. The more you use it, the more you can find the verses that you're looking for. So we're going to start with Acts chapter 7 and verse 39. Acts 7, verse 39. This just so happens to be where we were in Exodus. Remember, we are in chapter 32 now. We jumped about 6 or 7 chapters, something like that. And this is what we have in the book of Acts. We're starting with verse 39. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turn back to Egypt. I want you to underline that last phrase. In their hearts, they turn back to Egypt. You know, it's always easy to point the finger at people who sin. It's real easy to condemn other people. But why do we do that? Are we sinless? Far from it. So here's a question for you. Why do we sin? There's a lot of ways that we could answer that. But, I mean, we have an old sin nature, and it is our nature to sin and things like that. But I think you can look at sin, and we sin because our heart is not right with God. Just like the Israelites, their hearts turned back to Egypt, and when they turned back to Egypt in their mind, they turned away from God. So we sin because we rather please ourselves than please God. That's simple enough, but it is true. God gave us volition, and he gave us the ability to do that. But it's not a good idea. So, if our heart was right with God, we would have the desire and the power to please him. In other words, when we get to a temptation and we're mulling it around in our mind and we're trying to think of some way we can go ahead and fulfill our lust without changing our relationship with God. Well, you can keep thinking that until the cows come home. You can't have both. It's one or the other. And I believe for all of us that we use our volition to please ourselves a lot more than we use it to please God. So, we sin because we want to please ourselves and please God. If our heart was right with God, we would have the desire and the power to please him. There were Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt in their heart. And you know, people, I know this is getting personal, but it's personal for everyone. This happens to everyone. Is that we are, in our nature, selfish. And we want to please ourselves. And that goes, when you're a child and you have a brother and a sister, maybe they're even twins. And the brother goes in there to get a piece of cake. And one piece of cake is a little bit bigger than the other. Which one is he going to get? He might look around, make sure nobody's looking at him. But he's going to get the big one. However, in the spiritual realm, we should rise above that. God is trying to see that we will, because pleasing ourself and not pleasing God never works out well. When we choose ourselves over God, it never turns out well because we have guilt. I don't know about you, but I have a list of things that happen when you choose yourself over God. But the first one that hits most people, I think, is guilt. Because you know that you turned your back on God. Number one, I'm going to please myself. If I have anything left, I might give him a little crumble, a little something, and that is disaster. So when we choose ourselves over God, it doesn't turn out well. We have guilt and regret. Guilt and regret are not the same, but still, this is what intrudes into our soul when we just want to please ourselves. Shame. You should be ashamed, and I should be ashamed when we put ourselves above God. We are His servants, and we put Him below us. Sorrow. I know in my mind, I think, I'm sorry that I did that. And dishonor. We dishonor ourselves because we are royal family. And we have so many blessings. We are just undone, or we should be undone, in the sense of being dishonored by being the royal family and acting like some pig in the mud. There is a great opportunity to be over the moon with joy. Now we're switching gears. Now we did make the right decision, and what happens then? It's just the opposite of what I just gave you there. Over the moon with joy because we have pleased the Lord and our relationship with Him has grown. And if there's anything that we should rejoice and be glad about, it's that very thing, that we please the Lord. Our life is here to please the Lord. And we didn't go the route we could have, but we did the right thing. And we please the Lord, and that means that our relationship with Him is growing. So I thought I would throw that in with this. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to Him. The reason they weren't obedient, because they were obedient to themselves. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. But repudiated Him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. In Acts right now. Acts chapter 40 says, saying to Aaron, make for us who will go before us, for this Moses who had led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I want you to underline, we don't know. Now, normally I would be saying, ignorance is very dangerous, and knowledge is power. But I'm not going to do that here, because it says, for this Moses, you see the negative way they're addressing him? For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know. And in the Greek here, this is a perfect active indicative. And the perfect tense means you do something in a point of time and it goes on and on. So the fact that they do not know is going to go on and on. It's the active voice. They're the ones that don't know. And the indicative mood means it's a reality, not just something that could happen. So knowing that this is going to trail them for the whole rest of their life unless they are given the gospel and believe it. We don't know what happened to him. Now, in the way that this is given, the context is, we don't know where Moses is, and we don't care. We don't give a hoot. And why would someone say something like that? Because their heart is not with the Lord. It's wanting to go back to Egypt. And there's many ways that it can manifest itself. They definitely didn't recognize a wonderful person when they saw one. And I'm talking about Moses. In Acts 7, 36, says, "This man," referring to Moses, "led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is just a little sample of what he did for these people. And now they're turning their back on God. They're turning their back on Moses. They don't know where he is. And they don't really care. We've got other things in mind. And they weren't good things. Verse 41, let's see if I'm in my right spot here. No, let me stick with what I have here on the scriptures here. Verse 40 says, "Saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will be before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him." Now, excuse me, this isn't word for word exactly the way it is in Exodus, but it's close enough. Excuse me. And so now they're at the point to where they are just openly, we'll go now to verse 41, and now it's going to manifest itself. They're wanting to go back to Egypt. That's where their real desire is. And it starts to manifest itself in verse 41. So verse 41 says, "And at that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands." Where do you think they had the idea of making an idol and making an idol from a calf? Well, they were 400 years in bondage in Egypt, and they saw this every day. And the calf was one of the highest idols that the Egyptians would worship. So that's where they got it. And so they made a calf and brought a sacrifice. Now, the people, the only part they did in bringing the, making the calf, they went to Aaron. Aaron's the one that made the calf, but they had the gold earrings and the gold, and they would give them that, and that was their part. And then they brought a sacrifice to the idol. And what it doesn't say here, it always, they worship the idol, and then they bring a sacrifice to the idol. And they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Now again, rejoicing, you might underline this word. It's an imperfect passive indicative. Now the imperfect, the perfect is when you do something and the results go on and on. But the imperfect is when you do something and you keep on doing it. You continue to do it in the past. And so they were rejoicing in the past, and indicative means it's a reality, they did it, in the works of their hands. Who's being left out? Who's the one that they should be rejoicing about? God, yeah, but he's there in the background. We're past that. We're going to do what we really want to do, and it really feels good. Now notice that the people weren't shy or apprehensive about making such a request to Aaron, who was the highest authority when Moses was gone. So you have thousands, probably a million of people or more, and the highest one when Moses wasn't there was Aaron, his brother. Aaron was the high priest. But there's one horrible flaw in Aaron that we can see right here. He was a high priest, but he was weak. Exceedingly weak. And the people knew it. That's why they would just go up to him and say, make us an idol. Make us a calf. And do this and do that. Those are not in Acts, but back there in Exodus, they are commanding him to do that. No good thing comes from weak leaders, as we certainly can attest to. Am I right? That doesn't have to be necessarily a president when you have a weak president. Everybody knows it, and the country is going down. It's disastrous to have a weak leader. Think about it more like a father. And the father is the authority in the house, and he should be training his children not only how to read and write and the other things, but especially about God and His universe. But if they're weak, the kids can manipulate Him with no problem. Do you know there are a lot of homes where a two-year-old runs the house? Terrible twos. There used to be a thing on TV. It was a woman from England. I guess you would call her a nanny. And she came to America, and when people had incalcitrant children, they would call for her, and she would come in there and teach the people how not to be weak anymore. Because everyone suffers when someone who is in charge is weak. Now, I'm not saying if you're in charge, you need to go around barking orders like a drill sergeant. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the child is trying to manipulate you or crying, things like that, you explain to them, either physically, hopefully you can just explain, that's not going to happen here without any physical punishment, but if it's needed, you use it. It is for their good. Because remember this is a universal thing, is that people, it doesn't matter whether it's your family or friends, whoever it is, people who do not respect you cannot love you. They're too busy trying to take over and do what they want to do. And that's what so many, maybe I ought to save this for next week. It's Father's Day next week. But I'll just interject this one little part. So many husbands, they may be fathers as well, think that if they do whatever their wife demands, that she will love him for it. But what happens is, she sees him as a dupe. That he thinks that she'll love him, but she loses respect for him. She can just, like a little puppy dog, lead him around or whatever. And it's because she doesn't respect him. Respect comes always before love. If it's not there, you have the millions and millions of families out there today that are unhappy, and either the child or the wife are running the show, and that's what happens when you have weak leaders, and that's what Aaron was. So no good thing comes from weak leaders, as we certainly can attest to. People who turn their back on God always rejoice in the work of their hands and are very proud in the good deeds they do to be saved. Now people, and I'm talking about unbelievers here now, they may think that they were close to God because they went to church and these other things, but really, they've turned their back on God, and they rejoice in what they do. They're proud of what they do with their hands. But they also are very proud of the good deeds they're trying to do to get to heaven. And they're very proud. They do not rejoice in the works of God's hands, nor grace and mercy He offers them. They don't care about that because they are focused on themselves. And they really believe that they can do works and do things that are so impressive that the heaven's doors are going to just swing open and let them come in because they have been working so hard to get to heaven. And unfortunately, they'll never see it unless they change their mind. Okay, verse 42. But God turned away and delivered them to serve, and what that word serve there means is worship. I have it in brackets. But God turned away and delivered them to serve or worship. Now, you see what's happened here. What does God do when you turn your back on Him? What does it say right here? But God turned away from them and delivered them up to serve or worship. That's the first thing. Then the host of heaven, that's who they were worshiping. And the host of heaven was our heavenly bodies, like the sun and the moon, stars and things like that. They worshiped them. As it is written in the book of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? This is God coming down, crashing down, because He knew the whole time. Now, they would pretend that they were making sacrifices for God. But now it's coming out. Now, I'm going to read the second part very carefully. It's written in the book of prophets, it was not me, this is God speaking, me that you offered. What? Victims. Has God ever required victims to be sacrificed? Human sacrifice? Never. And yet they were doing it. And so, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices, that would be animals, for 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? And they were just probably shaking long about that time because they were found out. They were doing it on the outside just to make everybody think, well, they're on board with us and they're great believers, but their heart was not with God. It was with their own self. Now, these people were the same type of people that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. So I want you to turn, keep something in your place right now so we can get back to it. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 22. It was a long time from now, from when we actually went into Romans, that I was teaching this. But that was, I don't know, 4 years ago? I don't know what it was. Doesn't matter. So Romans, I'm going to actually start with Romans chapter 1, verse 21. I like to start there. Romans 1, 21 through 28. Now these are the same type of people that we were looking at in Acts chapter 7. For even though they knew God, now, I want you to underline that. They knew God. Some verses before this one says that every person knows God, that He exists, because they know He exists by what He created. They know it had to be God to do that. And yet, they turned away from Him. So if somebody says, I don't believe in God, they're hiding what the Bible says, because they says, no, you know God, you know that God exists, but you don't worship Him, you don't care for Him, you're turning your back on Him, your heart is not with Him, and when that happens, this is what is being described, what we go on with here. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I would say to you that would go along with the Israelites in chapter 7, that's what we're talking about, but I also would say, listen to this again, they did not honor him as God and give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Then listen to this. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And I'm talking about the woke horde that is all over our country and all over the world today. This is exactly describing them. They think they know better than God, and now they think, I would say, the great masses of those woke hordes are thinking that God, that government is God. I'm serious. That's what they do. They think as high as you can go is government, and we have to answer to government because that's their God. And this, what is it? The weather, climate change, that's what they worship too. And so this is describing the things that we're witnessing with our very eyes every single day. It's still here, and it will always be here, because I'm talking about their heart was darkened because they are not concerned about God, because they don't even believe that he's there, but they have to know because the Bible says they are without excuse. Anybody that says, I don't believe in God, they're lying, because God says they don't have an excuse. They're just trying to dodge accountability is what they're trying to do. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's what they are. They are fools. And it says the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now that's real smart, isn't it? You have the phenomenal creator that created all these things. We're not going to worship you. We don't have time for you. But we worship these four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You know, they even worship bugs. Roaches. I don't know if it's a roach or what it is. Because they're demented. They no longer have any reference of right or wrong or righteousness or anything like that. They have gone to the dark side. That's what it means when it says, excuse me, their foolish heart was darkened. No light. Because God is letting them use their volition to hang themselves. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity. Now all God is doing is not stepping in and shutting it down. He is letting it go, and that's the most painful and worst thing he could do to these people, and they deserve it. Notice, God gave them over to their lust. Now stop. Let's stop there for a moment. We all have lust. We all want to fulfill our lusts. However, we have been duped by Satan. Whatever it is that you lust, I don't know what, you might lust after doing what, with the little needles and you're doing a, making a crochet. That's good enough, crochet. Maybe your lust is crochet. And that's not so bad. I don't know, is it possible? I don't even know what crochet is. I see these little round things that people are, you know, doing all this thing in there. Maybe I better use another metaphor. Let's see. Here's the lie, is that you think, let's say drugs. You get on drugs, and you start with marijuana. And you think, and you do it because you're thinking about yourself. God says we're not to allow anything to control us other than him. But, and so you have some marijuana. And you use it for a while. It just doesn't have the kick that it used to have. So you go up to the next thing. I don't know what the next thing is. Cocaine. And you get into cocaine. And it's really got a good, it really gets you at first, but after a while it kind of rubs off, you keep trying to get higher and higher, literally higher on drugs, because you think that if you can do anything you want to, it's going to be pleasurable and it's all going to end really great. That's the lie from Satan. What happens is it will destroy you. Have you ever seen the crackheads out on where they're living with the homeless? They're emaciated. They're hard to look at. That's what happens when you go against God. And here it says that God gave over the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now, if it was drugs and something, let's say it's sex in this case, they would have their hearts go to impurity. And then look what's next. Then their bodies might be dishonored among them. You have diseases if you are out having sex with a lot of people. It's going to bring you down in your body as well. And so it's not turning around the way they think. But God says, okay, you think you know better than me, and you're going to satiate your lust, and you think that is going to make you happy. It takes you down the road to hell. Not literally hell, but it's hell of what they look like. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather, creator rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Did you say amen?
Amen.
For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. See, it gets worse. Degrading passions. For their women exchange the natural function for what is natural, the natural function for that which is unnatural. We're talking about lesbians there. Verse 27. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Remember when there was a time, let me put it this way, it was a long time ago. You could go a whole year and never hear the word a homosexual, because it wasn't even spoken of, because everybody denounced it. And now they're parading through our streets. They have political power, and I don't know what the percentage is, but if I had to guess, it's probably somewhere around 60, maybe 70% of the people and not only endorse it but praise it. That's how far we have gone. But their bodies, what did they call that? I'm trying to remember. It would kill you. AIDS, that's it. AIDS. When it says men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And I think that was AIDS in our time. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. How many of these people that are out there demonstrating for not Hezbollah, Hamas, that's what I'm thinking of, thank you. How many of those people out there that are rooting for Hamas, and they're out there every day, and the cameras put it all over them, and the ones that are... do you think that that God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper? Now that was in Romans chapter 2. But you can lay this over on these people who are... They're showing what their love is for people who murdered over 1,000 people. Murdered them. And yet they're out there marching in the streets and carrying the flag. I saw yesterday on the news that there was a town in I don't know, I think it was up north somewhere, and a policeman died. He was hit by a hit and run, and it killed him. And he had a wife and three children. And so there was a person in the city council that said, why don't we take that red, that blue flag? It's an American flag, and it has a blue line going through the middle of it here. And that's the police's flag. And they said, why don't we put that under the American flag and fly that? Well, there was there's always someone in it. And this woman got on there. Well, I would not vote for that at all because it is controversial. A flag for the police is controversial. And she brayed like a jackass for about 2 minutes. And finally, they voted not to put that flag up in honor of this fallen officer. And guess what flag they decided to put under it, under the American flag? The rainbow flag. That's the homosexual flag. That's where we are in our country today, folks. I just thought I would throw that in so this, you would see. This isn't something that just happened a long time ago. It doesn't matter now. We are no better than what he's describing here. Okay, what I did there was I wanted to show you what the people who turned their back on God and were really, really impressed with themselves but not God, they are the same type of people we just looked at now. Now we're on verse 43. We're in Acts chapter 7 and verse 43. Did you leave a marker in Acts?
Acts what?
7:43. Okay, verse 43. You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of the god Rampa, the images which you made to worship them. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Now what is this talking about? You know, no one can hide anything. Yes?
If that's
I'm in Acts 7. Okay. I should have made that more clear. I'm dealing with Romans. I would just use that as an illustration. Now we're back in Romans chapter 7, verse 43. I'm in Exodus, and I'm teaching Romans and Acts, so give me a little bit of slack there. Okay. So no one can hide anything from God. Many of the Israelites were pretending to worship God, but they were also hiding idols like Moloch and worshiping them. Now, the Moloch was a horrible idol. They call him a god. He was made out of iron or metal, something like that. And he usually had a big pan, a big old pan like this, that he's holding up, and they build a fire down below there and get that pan that he's holding nearly red hot. And then they take the children that they're going to sacrifice and throw on that pan. And the screams of the children, the little babies and children, really juice them up. I'll just put it that way. That's how evil these things are. And yet, when you turn your back on the Lord and you don't have Him in your heart anymore, this is where you're headed. It's where any of us would be headed. So, Moloch is found generally in context of cultic child sacrifice. Pagans would sacrifice their son or daughter to pass over by the fire of Moloch, and to pass over means they would take them and put them on there. That was their sacrifice. Can you think of a worse way to sacrifice children? I'm sure, I don't know what this Ram thought was, but I'm sure it is the god Ramtha was just as disgusting as Moloch, they all of them were. Okay, now I want you to go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. Now last time we were in Exodus 32 and we went all the way down to verse 6 and we're picking it up now in verse 7. But we made a little detour today to go to Acts 7 to see what it had to say as well, because we want to get all the information we can. I'm just going to read verse 6 to you and then we'll go into verse 7. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat. Now this is when they are actually worshiping this idol and bringing sacrifices and peace offerings to this idol. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now do y'all remember what I said about the word play there? I said, they're not talking about playing dominoes or playing soccer or anything else. It was a wild orgy that went on at that point in time. Now remember, they have already dismissed Moses. They've already dismissed God. They said, Moses has been up there 40 days, and we don't know, is he dead, is he alive, we don't know. But we really don't care because we're going to do our own thing. And they thought exactly the same way towards God as well. He wasn't a deterrent. They did whatever the heck they wanted to do. And they thought it's going to be great. It's going to be so much fun. It never is. So we pick it up in verse 7. Exodus 32, 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I want to give you a few little pointers on this verse that you might not have seen. So the Lord is telling Moses to go down at once. And he says, for your people, underline that. Whose people were they? They were God's people. But he's so angry, he's not even going to claim that he knows them. I'm serious, that's what this is saying. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt. He didn't even want to be associated with them, is how corrupt they were. And then he says, they have corrupted themselves. So in his anger, God refused to claim the people as his own, or even to claim that he delivered them from Egypt. Where it says, your people whom you brought up out of Egypt. Now the word corrupted here is in the Hebrew and it's sehat. That's S-A-H-A-T. Means corrupted. It means to be corrupt, be marred, be ruined. It's pertaining to an object being in a ruined state, implying the object is now useless. That's what God is saying when he says they are corrupt. Verse 8. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. And I'm going to give you a little what this is talking about. It only took a few weeks for them to make them forget their solemn pledges and Exodus chapter 19 verse 8, and Exodus 24, 7. This is what Exodus 19, 8 says. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses had given the law, He had given them the tablets. Oh, God gave Moses the tablets. And they said, we will do all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then in Exodus 24:7, it says, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. That was about 2 weeks before they decided to make a golden calf. Sometimes I think, well, I know, I think, if I was God, or if I were God, I don't think I'd be as lenient as he is. But can you imagine, 2 weeks ago, and so people can change very fast, very quickly. And by the way, do y'all remember what they broke? They broke one of the Ten Commandments, and that would be the seventh commandment, which is, you will not commit adultery. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're doing, they're committing adultery with another god, one that they say they worship and bring victims and also the animals as well. So, again, we're at verse 8. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. This is exceedingly disgusting in my view, and I'm sure in yours as well. This is what God is up there, and he's given them the Ten Commandments. He's about to send Moses down to give it to them. It should be great celebration. And yet, this is what they were thinking. This is what they were doing. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 says, now this is going to be a little different if you're looking at the King James Version. I don't like the King James Version on this verse, so I'm using the New King James Version, and this is what it says. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. That's why I want to go here, because that is more, it'll catch your attention more than what the New American says is obstinate. Obstinate, isn't that the way I'll say what? But stiff-necked? Are you kidding me? Stiff-necked. I'm tempted to tell you about my friend Stiff-Neck McGraw, but now that I said it, he's a walking tobacco factory. If it was tobacco, he had it. Cigarettes, pipes, cigars, snuff, everything. Anyway, he had somehow he hurt his back. And he would have to look around like this. That's the way he would do it. And they called him Stiff-Neck McGee. And he was stiff-necked another way too. The guy we're talking about here. But I'm out of time already. I don't want to just leave you hanging, but y'all have probably heard this before. I was young. I was not even an apprentice. I was just out working at the University of Houston. Had a building they were building, and there's these deep ditches that you have to put this pipe in. About this big around, and I was down in it in the middle of the heat in the summer, and he would come up there, what you doing, boy? I'm going to do it. And he spit and hit about this far from my hands. And we got ready with that. But then one day, and he was really trying to help me get apprised of what everything was going on. And then one day he said, boy, he ought to come, boy, knock that stake in the ground. Here's your sledgehammer. And I was doing it. He didn't like the way I did it. So he grabbed that sledgehammer, boy, said, boy, this is the way you're supposed to do it. He ran and hit, but he missed, and it came and broke his leg right here, his shin bone. And now I know what you're thinking. Did I have pity for him, or was I rejoicing? You'll never know. Anyway, and but that stiff-necked people are, let me put it this way. Does not so much mean obstinate, but like a horse that stiffens the neck when the driver pulls right or left rein and will not go the way he is wanted to go. Those are stiff-necked people. I mean, you might know one, but we're not going to concentrate on that. I'm going to close this morning, as I always do on Sundays, by giving some good news to someone out there. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and paid for your sins. He paid your sin debt in full. And so if you think that you have to be really good to go to heaven, you don't have to be good. You have to be perfect, which we are not. And so what he's offering you today is eternal life, which is given as a gift. It's the only way it's given. Can't work for it. He's given his own righteousness also as a gift. And many, many other things. And so how do you receive this gift? The way you receive this gift is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's it. Nothing else. You become a royal family member, part of God's family, and you will spend eternity in heaven. And you need to seriously consider this, because most people don't have it straight. But that's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are refreshed and renewed and uplifted when we think about you and your patience with these people. But there is a time when your grace stops, it runs out, and then, and then you have to turn them over to their own devices, which is exceedingly corruptible. We thank you that we are your children and that you have given us more than we can ever begin to express. But what we want more than anything is to keep taking in your word and utilizing your word, applying your word, so that we can someday hear that great accolade, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it's not because of us, it's because the Holy Spirit and your plan all work together for good. So we thank you for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't get the thing to work today.
Oh, really?
Yeah.